Dear congregation, children, young people, you all know that the book Deuteronomy is written by Moses. It's the fifth book that Moses wrote, the fifth book of the Pentateuch. You know the word Pentateuch, you've learned that in catechism, means that there are five books. Penta means five. And you know what they are: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. This book, Deuteronomy, always seemed a little forbidding to me. I thought, all these laws and regulations, where is the gospel in this book? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ in this book? Written 3,500 years ago, about 1500 BC. What can it have to say to me, to us today? However, in Deuteronomy, God not only speaks to Israel in the past, but also to us today, to you and to me. And those that read it searchingly, diligently, will be rewarded. Just like a man who works in a mine, who digs daily and diligently, will be rewarded when he at times does indeed find a precious stone or a nugget of gold or silver. Yes, searching through Deuteronomy will make us find far greater things, if you just sang together, far greater than gold and silver treasures that have eternal value. Spiritual, practical truths. With God's help, we wish to have a series of sermons through this book, Deuteronomy. And the first nugget, as it were, that we come upon, we find in our text, that we wish to consider with God's help with you this morning, Deuteronomy 1, verse 8. But we hear the word of God to us today: behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Our theme is called to enter the promised land. In the first place, set before them. In the second place, sworn to be theirs. And in the third place, given to be possessed. Called to enter the promised land. Set before them, sworn to be theirs, given to be possessed. In the first place, then, set before them. In verse 1, we read, these be the words. So the book opens. Actually, when you look, you'll see that the word be is in italics, so in the original it's not there. Actually, it says, these the words. And really, that was the title also in the Hebrew language above this book. It wasn't until it was the Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew into the Greek about 200 BC, that this book got the title Deuteronomy, which is the Greek for second law, or the law in the second time, a second reading of the law. For the words, these the words Moses spake unto all Israel. It wasn't the first time that they heard it. It was a second time. They heard it before, but they needed it to hear again. And so do we, dear congregation. It was necessary for them, and so it is with us today. It is necessary that we hear these, the words, each day, in our homes and every Sabbath day in the house of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we listen to the man Moses, but to the Lord our God speaking through Moses. When Moses speaks, we hear, "Thus saith the Lord," for we read in verse 3, the end, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto him. God was, God is speaking these words to us. "Thus saith the Lord," we hear God Almighty speaking, revealing his thoughts, his will to us as it was to them. Indeed, some parts are difficult to understand and to obey, but many parts are not. They're crystal clear. God's demands indeed are overwhelming. We read through all five of these books, also through Deuteronomy. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy. Be perfect, for I am perfect." But he not only tells us what to do, he also tells us how to do it. So when we read in our text, God speaks to us, to you, to me today, "Behold, I have set the land before you." So the word of God echoes through the ages, from one generation to the next. Always a covenant people upon the earth, always hearing, "I am the Lord thy God." The fathers to the children. And we see it also in this passage, from the fathers to their children. For where do we find Israel? At this time we can find it in verse 1 and 5. In verse 1 we read, "On this side Jordan, in the wilderness." So they're still outside Canaan. And in verse 5 we read, "In the land of Moab." So somewhere in the land of Moab, outside of the promised land. "Behold," the Lord says, "I have set the land before you." They can see it, as could their fathers 40 years earlier, when they heard the very words, the words. That's what we see in this chapter, because it's spoken, as it were, in past as well as in present tense. See, the Lord doesn't only give us the location where he speaks these words, but also the time. In verse 3 we read, "In the 40th year, in the 11th month, and in the first day." Almost the 40 years are accomplished. They've come to the end of their wanderings in the wilderness, hearing again the words. And notice how you see verse 2 as a kind of an in-between, parenthetical thought. Notice what it says there. It tells us that it's actually only an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days, that's all it needed. But it became a 40-year wandering journey due to their unbelief. In Kadesh Barnea, that's where they waited for the spies to return, boys and girls, and they believed not that God could give them that land. So all those 20 years and older had to perish in the wilderness, except, you know, boys and girls, except Joshua and Caleb, because they did trust the Lord. And all those 20 and over perished in the wilderness. So here we see Moses speaking to the second generation, another generation, the very same words that the Lord told their fathers. And all of those that were there, that were under 20 years of age when they heard it the first time, for they lived, many of them were there and heard it actually the second time, now being adults themselves. And so we read in verse 5 that Moses began to declare the law. To declare it. Literally it says to make plain. So it was a second reading, a second exposition of the law to the second generation of Israel, so that they would be reminded and encouraged and exhorted to be obedient, to enter the promised land and possess it and live in it. Behold, I have set the land before you. But dear congregation, let us pause here a moment to see how this applies to us today. How many times has the promised land been set before you? How many times has the heavenly Canaan been proclaimed from this pulpit in the preaching of the gospel? This is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Have you, by God's grace and provision, entered into the kingdom of heaven? By grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is so, it is well. If it is not so, it is not well with your soul, and you're in grave danger, like the people of Israel, to perish in the wilderness. Not in the wilderness of this world, but even in the wilderness of eternal condemnation and hellfire, which will never end indeed. The Apostle Paul warns us in Hebrews 3. Please turn with me to Hebrews 3 a moment and see how the Lord speaks there to us and sets before us the very history we're looking at as a warning. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Rebellion. That's the provocation. That's where they provoke God to wrath. Kadesh Barnea. Harden not your hearts. The word of God comes to us. Not only that one time, but all these 40 years that they wandered through the desert, they kept on murmuring and disobeying God. Verse 9, we read, they tempted me. They proved me. You see, they were testing God's patience while He provided for their every need in body and soul. Everything was there for them. The Lord says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Oh, dear congregation, is He so grieved with you and with me? Verse 17 we read, but with whom was He grieved? 40 years. How many years has He been grieved with you? Three times the solemn words in this passage. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And then the solemn conclusion at the end of the chapter, in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter because they wouldn't enter. They were unable to enter because they were unwilling to cast their undivided and unconditional trust in the Lord their God. And in His perfect provision. The congregation, they could not plead inability. For the Lord knew that far better than they and we ever shall know. Therefore He gave His Son. He knew that we were unable and unwilling. That's why He was sent forth into this earth. God's perfect provision. That's why He provided everything for them in the desert too, in that wilderness. And so the Lord sets them before us in a solemn warning. These, the words, echoing also in Hebrews 3 to us today. In chapter 4, verse 1, the apostle setting before us, let us, therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you personally should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Same words, same gospel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, dear congregation, that will bring us to our second point, because it speaks there of the premise. Hebrews and Deuteronomy both do not only speak about God's commandment, but also about his promise. Behold, our text says, I set this land before you, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And that brings us then to our second point, sworn to be theirs. They were commanded, they were called to enter into the promised land. It was not only set before them, but it also was solemnly sworn to be theirs. You see that Israel is not only called to a land, to any land, but to the land, the promised land. Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So the Lord didn't only set it before them, but he solemnly swore an oath that it would be theirs and their children's land. The first time he did that to Abraham, when he came to Abraham and told him to leave all that he had behind, his family, his possessions, his friends, his land, Genesis 12 verse 1, unto a land that I will show thee. Abram did not know that at the time what that land was all about. Unto a land that I will show thee. And then he confirmed that in Genesis 17 verse 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. There is the promise. The promise of the covenant, which belonged to owning and possessing the land of Canaan. For an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. That's where the promise started in time. And the very same covenant was renewed several times with Abraham himself, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and with Israel. Because you know, boys and girls, that Jacob's name was changed into Israel, and that they dwelt in Egypt and were severely oppressed for many years, for 400 years, but God delivered them miraculously out of that land and led them to Mount Sinai, which is also named Horeb in the passage that we read in verse 6, where Moses says, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb. And what did he declare to his people? Even before he commanded them anything, he first said, I am the Lord thy God. In other words, first look to me before you look to my law. Before you begin to obey, look to my faithful covenant and the promises in it. For in your own strength you'll be overwhelmed by what comes. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He led him out of Egypt to Mount Horeb. We find these words not only in Exodus 20 verse 2, but also in Deuteronomy 5, as we read it this morning. In Exodus, we find no mention at all of the covenant in Exodus 20. But we do in Deuteronomy 5, as we read it together. How does he introduce the law before he begins to command? He says, Moses speaks and reminds the people of Israel what the Lord did on Mount Sinai. He didn't just command them, but he reestablished that covenant. He reassured them of the promises. Verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. A covenant with us in Horeb. That's Deuteronomy 5, verse 2. And at the end of the whole rehearsal of the law in Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, we read, these are the words of the covenant. He begins with these the words, and in Deuteronomy 29 it says again, these the words of the covenant. They're not only commandments, but they're promises. Dear congregation, it's extremely important that we remember that the covenant and the promises come before the commandment, before the law. 400 years earlier was given to Abraham, the covenant and the promises, and then the law was added because of sin. But the promise and the covenant precedes the law. I am the Lord thy God, before he begins to tell us what we ought not and what we ought to do. In Deuteronomy 5, we also read in verse 3, the second thing that's very important, that it's not only made with our fathers, but also with us. Verse 3, it says, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Even us. Who are all of us here alive this day. Again, God's word. So didn't only come to the first and to the second generation of Israel, but it comes to us as well. Confirmed every time also in baptism when we sing together that God confirms his covenant from one generation to the next. So we heard this morning, I am the Lord thy God. God is saying to us, you are my separated people. I set you apart from Egypt by going and leading you through the waters of baptism, which is the Red Sea, into the wilderness of this life. Now be my people, be ye perfect, for I am perfect. I am the Lord your God. And I've set before you this land. I've set you to be a separate people, and I've set this land before you to live in. So Moses is recounting and rehearsing and pleading with them as a dying father to his children. He was a dying man, for he himself would not enter either because of his sin. He's pleading with them. God pleading through him. Promising. The Lord promising not only that he would lead us through that wilderness, through the great and terrible wilderness, as we read in verse 19, but to lead us once again to the borders of that land, again and again and again, each time when the gospel is proclaimed, as it were, led through this wilderness to stand before the borders and to see the land set before us. That's what the preaching of the gospel is about. Verse 21, Moses repeats our text, behold the Lord thy God, he says now. In verse 8 we could say it was Moses speaking. Because in verse 21 we see it's God speaking, because we read, behold the Lord thy God has set the land before thee, go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. In other words, be not like your fathers who sent forth spies to check it out instead of just trusting unconditionally in the word of God and going forward. Prying into things that they needed not to pry into. God had spoken. God said, fear not. Neither be discouraged. Even the spies, when they came back, had to witness. It is a good land, verse 25, which the Lord our God doth give us. And yet, they looked away from the Lord their God and to the circumstances. And they placed their own thoughts and their own opinions above what God said. You read in verse 26, notwithstanding, ye would not go up. It doesn't say you could not. Ye would not go up. And so they went to their tents, and it says they murmured in 27, they murmured in their tents. They were sulking and complaining, acting as if they were victims instead of rebels. As if God was not treating them rightly. Totally missing the point that they were not treating their God rightly. Saying even in verse 27, because the Lord hateth us. How could they dare to even think it? God loved them. We hope to see that later in the following chapters. How God loved them. The Lord hated us. He brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. The dear congregation, do you recognize this? Is this perhaps how you think of God, the Lord your God? Do you have such hard thoughts of Him as they had? Do you secretly or maybe openly blame God for not yet being converted? For not yet having been able to enter and to possess the land? Perhaps after coming to church all these years, still not converted? Is it God's fault? Or is it yours? The congregation, what was it in the case of Israel? Must the Lord conclude as He did many times, but once in Jeremiah 8, verse 20, where He says about His people, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. But then in verse 22, giving a question, setting a question before us, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no great physician? Is there no Savior? Is there no Lord Jesus Christ? Is there no perfect provision in Him? In His Word and by His Spirit? Has God been lacking? No, dear congregation, He has not. He is the I am that I am, forever the same, who would have allowed His people to enter if they had just trusted Him and did what He had commanded them. Forever the same in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yea, and in Him, amen. To the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Let every man be a liar, but not God. And He not only set the promised land before the people of Israel, but He swore an oath that it would be theirs and their children. And not only that, but He said even that He would fight the battles for them. He would only give the land to them, but He said, I will fight for you. Verse 30 of our chapter, the Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you. According all that He did for you in Egypt, before your eyes, have you not seen what He has done in Egypt? All these plagues, how He led you through the Red Sea and you could turn around and see the enemy drown in the sea, how He fought for you. He will do it again. He shall fight for you according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And 31, and in the wilderness, but hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that he went, until you came into this place. So you and I, we have been carried, as it were, by the Lord all through our life, so far as we have lifted through this wilderness, to be brought to this place and to this time to hear this, the words. Even if you have stood before and not entered, the word comes again to this people. And then 32. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. See, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Ye did not believe the Lord your God. You refused to believe and to trust in Him, on His word, while He was there all and in all in Christ Jesus, as He still is today. You see, He would not do it for their sake. They had lost the right to it numerous times, and so do we. But He would do it for His own name's sake, for Jesus' sake. So He still comes today to us, commanding us to repent and to believe, knowing that by nature none of us will be able or willing to do it, as the people of Israel were unable to conquer these giants and these cities that were walled up to the heavens. But God knows that better than we do, dear congregation. He knows more about our inability and our unwillingness than you and I know together about it. And still He comes and says, go in and possess the land. Because by God, all things are possible. Even that which is impossible with man. That which is impossible to do by nature, we may and we can and we must be do by grace. Laying hold on His strength. Like Israel would do the second time and go in and possess the land. We hope to see that yet in our third point, given to be possessed. So the land not only set before them and us, but also solemnly sworn to be theirs. And in the third place, therefore, given to be possessed. Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. That's a remarkable phrase. Go in and possess the land. Well, God already said that they possessed it. It was given to them already for an everlasting possession, and yet they had to get in to possess it. That's salvation. It's a free gift of God. Yet it must be received and possessed. Go in and possess. You find that phrase once in Joshua 1, twice in Nehemiah when he reminds the people of this, but then 17 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And out of the total references throughout the Bible that refer to possessing the land, 44 out of 65 are to be found in Deuteronomy. It's obvious that it's a very central theme in Deuteronomy. God, you see, set two things before them, not only the land, but also His law, how they had to keep it in that land. And it was not a perhaps that they would get into that land. If you read through Deuteronomy, as you follow it along, you will see that every time it is spoken of as an absolute certainty. Take notice of that as you read through this book. They are commanded to go in and possess it. You see, they did not just accidentally stumble upon this land. It was set before them. Not only that, but God led them to that point. Everything was in God's hands. So it is with us. It's not accidentally that we hear this word, these the words. God brought us here and He speaks to us. Behold, I have set the land before you. I led you to this place. Not only you see it and hear about it, but I give it to you. It's my free and sovereign gift to you. You have not deserved it. People of Israel had not deserved it. We have not deserved it. It's my gracious gift to you. You see, grace never is deserved. That's why it's called grace. The people of Israel had forfeited their right many times, and so have we. But God says, I place it before you. Just as I placed all my gracious gifts before you in this wilderness to be used by you freely. I rain manna every day to you, which is Christ, the heavenly bread. I gave you water from the rock, which is Christ, the living water. I set before you the brazen fiery serpent in view of all of you, that you could be saved. I led you day by day, day and night, by the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, which is Jesus Christ, that you may be saved. Read in 1 Corinthians 10, the first several verses, where the Lord sets this before us. Speaking about Christ in the wilderness. So that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish in the wilderness, but have everlasting life. The congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is set before us in full view, lifted up each time when the gospel is proclaimed, where His name is given above every name, as the people of Israel saw it daily. Every day they scooped up the manna. It was the bread that Jesus said that came from heaven. He says, I am that bread. Every day when they drank water in that hot wilderness, they were partakers of Christ. But we read in 1 Corinthians 10, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And they perished in the wilderness, though they had all these privileges. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us. And given in Him is given everything that we need. Acts 5:31, the Lord sets Christ before us. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. You see, here we see the perfect provision, where the Lord not only gives forgiveness, but also that which is necessary in order to obtain forgiveness. Even the very requirement of repentance He gives. He says, I will fight for you. He does not just send him in. He doesn't just lead him up to the border and say, now you do it in your own strength. He says, I will go before you and behind you. I will be a wall of fire around you. I will do it in you and through you. So He does to us. He swears an oath that it's all ours for the taking. It's the gospel. God led us in His amazing providence and separated us from the rest of the world and brought us to this place. Again and again, how patient. How many times has He led you and me to the borders of Canaan, the congregation? It's God's providence. He provides. And as He provides, He promises. And He says, in my word and in my Son is everything you need to enter into the land. I give you my word. I give you my Holy Spirit. If you but ask. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. These the words of Almighty God. The congregation, God calls us, commands us, go and possess the land, and we cannot do that by nature, and we will not do that by nature. It's impossible with man, but it's possible with God, and it's possible by grace. It's the work of a triune God. He not only can do it, but He will do it. Even as He promised it to Israel and fulfilled it, so He is still today, for He is the I Am that I Am, who never changes. And all those promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He shall fight for you. This is the secret of salvation. God working it in us by His Word and by His Spirit. God works it, but He does it, dear congregation, by putting us to work. These Israelites, we will see that later, they had to get up and go and get into that promised land. Though it was all theirs already, they were already possessors, and yet they had to go in to possess it. Searching there for His Word, praying for the enlightening and the quickening of the Holy Spirit, God will fulfill it. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. God says so. God is not like a man that He should lie. Even though He says indeed that there is none that seeketh Him by nature. Convicted by Word and Spirit, sinners begin to seek, and those that seek, that were non-seekers by nature, will become God-seekers, and they shall be God-finders. God says so. If you're prompted, convicted by the Spirit of God, hearing the Word of God, and you go search the Scriptures, you shall find Him. Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me, Jesus says. And He's the way into the promised land. God then will have a people made willing in the day of His power. That is, by His Word and Spirit. Not only to enter it and to conquer it, but to live in it according to these words. These the words. You can also say, these are My commandments. For the Word of God is His commandment. When God speaks, it is done. It's not a word only. It's a commandment and it's a promise. All in one. All centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept all these commandments perfectly, so that following Him, we shall be enabled, we shall be made willing to do what He has done. Walking in His footsteps. You see, they not only had to enter into this land, but they had to live there too. To settle there with their wives and their children and work the land. And as you read through Deuteronomy, it's all written as if they're already there. And to live there and walk with God as Noah and Enoch did. And do everything as the Lord commanded them. Therefore this, as I said before, it's not only said before them the land, but also the law of the land. The promised land. That's what we find said before us in the chapters 5 through 26. And He continually reminds them of this. Already in 5:33 and many more times. But we read in 5:33 this beautiful word where God says this. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall walk. It's not a perhaps. That you may live. And that it may be well with you. And that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. true possession then of the land is to walk in the fear of the Lord according to His word, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to be justified, but also to be sanctified. Not only to become a true Christian, but to remain a true Christian. The Lord takes care of everything so that we will live as a true Christian. If we truly look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall live like Him. We begin to be like Him. And so we shall possess the land. Not only to come to Him and to follow Him, but also to abide in Him. For without me, He says, you can do nothing. This it is to possess the land, to live out of Him and to live for Him, to be hearers and doers of the word, as we also hope to hear more about tonight from Philippians 2:12b and 13, where God says the very same thing, but then focus in how we must live in that land, having entered it. When He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God's good pleasure to give us the land, to lead us in it, and to have us live in it with Him in fellowship and communion and peace with Him. Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it unto them and to their seed after them. Amen.